Yeah. All right, I'm going to do something I've never done before. I need to ask your permission of something. We're now a little further in the sermon than we normally would be. And can I get your permission for us to go to about quarter after? Can I get some head nods about that? Can I get some head nods? Okay. Okay, because right now I have 10 minutes. So, if we could go a little further, I have someone who I'm going to be bringing up, Eric Wong, and at the latter part of my sermon, and I really want you to hear him. And so, thanks for giving me that permission. That I can build towards him, and then you get to hear some of the neat things God's doing in his life. All right. So onto our scripture. So this morning we're going to be looking at Genesis. Genesis is where things start. A great book. I love what happens in Genesis. We get this beautiful story of God happening. And we're going to be looking at Genesis 1, 26 through 31, as well as 2, 15 through 17. So that we're going to kind of cover two pieces and put those together. But that's where we're going to be. Thankfully, those are really close together. Again, Genesis 1, 26 through 31, then 2, 15 through 17. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves along the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, in the sixth day. Skipping to Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what does it mean to integrate our work and our worship? How do we put those two things together? You know, should I be in the back afterwards, like passing out WWJD like stickers, like giant stickers that you're just like, you know, and you're just slapping them all over you, and you have like a memo that goes out, and you're just like, "Oh, I know where to put this sticker," and you put this "What Would Jesus Do" sticker on there. Or do you put an ictus like anywhere in your office? You're like in the bathroom, you know, by the stalls, you know, like any piece of communication, it's just got this giant ictus on it. Is that it? Is that how we integrate work in our worship? You know, maybe we put a Bible on our desk, and that's not a terribly bad thing. That could be good, but you know, you're just hoping someone's going to say, "Hey, what book is that?" Or maybe you make an exclusively K-Love Spirit Radio policy in your office. That's the only thing that can be listened to, right? You know, maybe that's how you do this. Or maybe we post the Ten Commandments, you know, all over the office. Or we put up only, and I don't even know if they exist, but like Christian motivational posters on the walls. Maybe that's the only thing that we put in our office. So we say, "Hey, this is how we're going to do this." Now, granted, maybe some of these might be good ideas. But I think there's something more. I think there's something deeper and richer that can be found when we integrate our faith and our worship. that Jesus isn't just slapped across whatever we're doing, but it's actually integrated and connected, and it actually flows through what we're doing. Because otherwise we're saying that we do spiritual things and we do Jesus things, and we can just, you know, the best that God offers is just to be, is just for the stamp or the sticker on what we're doing. I think there's something more to be offered, something richer. And so this morning, when I think, and I'm going to be talking about worship, I'd like us to consider that worship to God is when we as God's redeemed, become a signpost to God's kingdom in everything we do. We're a signpost. All right. Now, I will warn you, this service is going to be a little bit interactive, as it was at the 8 a.m., and they did a great job of interacting together. So you got to be up for the challenge. And I'd like you at this point to turn to your neighbor and say, you are a signpost. You're a signpost. Nice. You're a signpost. You may not have known it that you're a signpost, but you are a signpost. You're a signpost. And what do signposts do? They point a direction. Maybe not the scarecrow thing, you know, from the Wizard of Oz. You know, it's like, I don't know where I'm going. He's pointing different ways. But they point a direction. And the question is, what direction is it pointing? You see, and for us to know the direction that we're pointing, we need to know where we've come from. And so that's why I'm really excited to bring, you know, to again point you to Genesis and Genesis 1. Because we know that unless you know where you've been, you can't know where you're going. So where have we been? Well, I'm going to do some recap. I really recommend read Genesis 1 through 3. Great stuff in there. Lots of, like, just full. So I'm going to be skipping through some things, but read the scripture in its totality. So here we are in Genesis 1. All right, ready? Here we go again. In the beginning. Yeah, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says then in Genesis 3, God separated the water from the land, and he created the heavens. And he creates these realms that later on he fills these realms, right? So in the sky, what does he put but stars, like the eclipse that's coming up, right? That I'm super psyched about, by the way. The eclipse that's coming up. You know, and stars and planets and trillions upon trillions of galaxies. The numbers are amazing. But also in the sky, he put birds in the sky. He's got birds in there. And then, of course, in the sea, you got fish. Lots of fish and whales and all those little critters and crabs and all sorts of things in the sea. And then on land, you have all sorts of little critters, maybe a lot of critters you want to, you know, stomp on. But sure enough, all these little critters on the land that are there. He fills these realms in this beginning part of Genesis. But who's the one part that I'm missing? What also did he do? He made us. He made us and he put us in this creation. All right, now let me ask you a question. After he did all this sort of stuff, all the creational part, what did he say about the creation? What did he say? He said the creation was good. You guys all went to Sunday school. You guys went to Sunday school. That's right. He created it and he said it was good. And the word for good is the word tov. Everyone say tov. Say it with confidence. There we go. It's a good, like, you want to gird up, you know. Tov. Yeah. Well, let me go back to when we're made, when humanity is brought forth. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds in the sky and the livestock and all the wild animals. And over all the creatures that move along the ground. And God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. When I read this, particularly that first part, let us make mankind in our image. The reality is we could stop there. We could stop there that God has made us, that God has made humanity in his own image. Your life would be transformed. You would see every person differently. If the very moment you saw a human being, you're like, image of God, image of God, image of God, image of God. That would blow your mind. That, wow, they're made in the image of God. Like I said, you could almost just stop there. They're made in the image of God because it gives incredibly high value to every single human, to all humanity. And I think that when we speak and act in ways that humans are made in the image of God, we become an incredible signpost to God's kingdom. Because our society across the world, you look at everywhere across the world, right? There are those who are and are not. There are those who are of high value and those who are not of high value, or who are of a lesser value. But instead, when we say, wow, they're all made in the image of God, they're equally made all in the image of God. All right, I want you to say to yourself, I'm made in the image of God. All right, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you're made in the image of God. All right, I want us to say, we're made in the image of God. Now, why don't you say, my neighbor is made in the image of God. My... right? Including the neighbor who has a cat that... on our car. Yes, that neighbor too, whose cat just puked on our car, and it was nasty. That neighbor too. And if you're thinking, well, it just includes the person next to you, look at the New Testament, because it definitely includes far wider. Their neighborhood goes far wider than that. But our neighbor, ourselves, made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God, and we have a purpose. Look at it, verse 28. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Well, the first part of that is increase in number. But as the increasing of number happens, what happens? It says, go out. Go out and subdue the whole earth. You see, God had this idea like, hey, I'm going to have them, but they're not supposed to stay in the garden, but they're going to continue to, through and with me, spread that garden and spread that rain throughout the whole earth. That whole earth as they go and multiply. Because multiplication is an invitation that God says, come and be a co-creator with me. And as we go, we're to subdue it. Now, how do we subdue a creation? What does that look like? Well, here's the cool part. The way you subdue the creation is that you get to rule over it. All right, here we go. I want you to say, I'm a ruler. I'm a ruler. Now, you may be like, I'm not a big fan of ruling. You may be, and if you're like me, you're a diehard, I am an American. And at the core of being American, we don't like rulers, do we? For 200 years, we have not liked rulers, right? We don't like rulers. That was the foundation, that's sort of in our ethos of who we are as an American, is that we don't like rulers. But I would like to offer a different perspective. That what if humans are to rule over creation with the wisdom and guidance and supervision of a most high God. Wow, that changes everything. Suddenly you can't wait to rule. Suddenly you can't wait for your neighbor to rule, for your friends to rule, because you know that in that relationship with God that they get to have that wisdom, that they get to rule over the very creation, our culture, our places and people. You're like, oh yeah, because I know that you're not doing that alone. I have greater faith in this God who's going to work and speak to you, that's going to work and rule with and beside you as you go. And in case you're wondering, like, well, what are those things that we need to rule over? Well, I encourage you, go to the zoo. Because, man, there are all sorts of things, of lions and tigers and bears and ants and whales and flamingos and all these sort of things. I love our zoo, by the way. I had no idea when we came here that you had a zoo. I totally thought it was going to be dinky. And it was awesome. I was like, Pittsburgh Zoo, you got some competition. You really do. And there's not hills. Pittsburgh Zoo is all hills. This is all flat. I love it. Anyways, total tangent. So we get to rule. And Adam's first thing, God's like, hey, I got all these creatures. I want you to name them. Name them. And Adam gets to do that. We get to co-create with God. Adam gets to use his imagination as made in the image of God, of creating with God. And then we look at Genesis 2:15. This just affirms that call that the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And so it's kind of fascinating that God takes two brand new, completely naked human beings and sticks them in the garden and says, you're in charge. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a crazy idea. But that's what God did. That's what God did. And he saw everything he had made, and he said, guess what? It's very good. Very good. It's tov tov. All right, say tov tov. Tov tov. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are tov tov. You're tov tov. You're good, good. That's what God says about you. And if you need to convince yourself, stand in front of the mirror tonight. And say, you're tov tov. That's what God says about you. Guess what? You can't define this. Because you didn't make this. God did. And that's what God says about you. He says, tov tov. Good, good. Again, I could kind of stop there. Powerful. Powerful things. Because I think when we think about humanity, when you think about how we're supposed to rule in a sense of cultivating, stewarding the creation. Man, that's signposts to God's kingdom and his goodness as he is the creator and we are his tov tov stewards. But the reality is all of us know that things are broken. We know that this morning. Maybe more. Little more than other times. Every time I turn on the news, I'm like, man, it's broken. It is really broken. Because it might be a career, maybe children that we've planted. You know, these seeds, it says that Adam, you know, planted seeds and that it would be hard to cultivate those seeds to come forward. But what comes up with the thorns, and don't we feel those thorns in our places, in our cultures? Children who we've invested and prayed and planned into, that we've planted and watered, and yet, oh, it did not yield the crop we expected. Or maybe even social change that we've been praying and asking for, and yet something happens and it doesn't go the way we desired. Or you've put all you can into this business and for some reason it's failed. Somehow the field of our lives don't yield or yield very different or not at all than we ever expected. We know that things are broken, that the work we put into the ground is going to yield thorns. But is there hope? I really think there is. Because there's a Redeemer. There's a Christ Jesus who broke through that, who experienced the curse of death, and yet, but took it backwards. He died and resurrected. And those who have hope in him get to have life, get to have renewed relationship, just how Adam and Eve had that relationship with God. Is that out of that relationship, yes, it is absolutely spiritual and to be here and coming to church. But guess what? Our Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes and whispers to us and gets to speak to us about God's creation. And you may have thought, well, you know, God just only talks to us through the scriptures. Yes, but he doesn't just talk to you about your prayer life. He may want to talk to you about your job, about how you raise your kids, about how you do social action, about how you love and care for your neighbor, how you take care of your lawn. I have no idea, but read his word and say, Holy Spirit, I don't know what you got for me, but I'm listening because I believe that you're the teacher. You are the one who can speak to me about how to love and care for your creation and our culture well. And so I'd now like to invite Eric Wong to come on up and join us. Eric has a fun job that I I kind of poked fun at him earlier about because he puts people to sleep. And it's not just, it's not talking. He has actually he gets to see almost death and resurrection on a daily basis. Kind of. There we go. I'll let you. Eric, go ahead and introduce yourself in this journey.
Yeah, I'm Eric Wong. I've been with this church for about 8 years. I've been working as an anesthesiologist for about that long as well. So that's why he says I put people to sleep. Not which, yeah. yeah, so this topic is near and dear to my heart. I remember as a first-year medical student, there's a Christian medical resident that came up to me and said, you know, what you're doing and the training and everything, it's just a job. You know, after you finish all that, then you can do the really spiritual things. You know, and in my mind, I was thinking, well, what does that mean exactly? Does that mean making money and giving it to the church? And, you know, that's a good thing. Does it mean going on missions? You know, that's a good thing. There's a negative corollary to that in the sense that, does that mean that the next 7-8 years of my training, I'm going to be spending, you know, 80 to 100 hours studying, a week studying, seeing patients, and with no lasting spiritual ramification? You know, is there no, you know, worshiping God in what I'm doing? Does that even matter at all? And obviously, that's sort of a kind of a depressing prospect, especially when you put so much time and energy to it. You're thinking, gosh, should I just do something else? And I think kind of you take a step back, it points to the broader picture of as, you know, in the realm of work, is there a divide between the sacred and the secular? And I think what sort of began to inform my thinking and sort of change my thinking was actually an Irish poet, and her name is Evangeline Patterson. And I wrote a quote. She said, I was brought up in a Christian environment where, because God had to be given preeminence, nothing else was allowed to be important. I have broken through to the position that because God exists, everything has significance. So it kind of brings to that point what Pastor Chris and, you know, Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Lana were talking about in terms of God's kingdom, bringing God's kingdom to earth, you know, his will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. And I think specifically, you know, I think it's more than just there's, you know, finding value in the work that we do. There's intrinsic value and understanding that if done with a heart for God and a desire to serve him, I think there's a lot of good that can come from that. In addition to that, I think there's the idea of you know, asking myself these questions, like, am I loving my neighbor when I'm doing this? Am I being open to the Spirit when he, you know, brings people around me to have spiritual conversations. In addition to that, you know, am I being competent in the work I do? Am I doing it with integrity? Given the position I'm in, you know, am I being a servant leader, you know, to these people at work? So I think specifically, like for me, for being an anesthesiologist, I think, you know, being competent obviously is very important. In addition to that, it's also doing things with integrity. So that means, you know, not taking advantage of patients when they're in my position of control, you know, when I'm dealing with them. But instead, learning to approach things as a servant leader. So in other words, serving them, caring for them, with the skills and the knowledge that, you know, I've gotten in my training. Additionally to that, you know, caring for my colleagues, you know, caring for their success and growth, and not just, you know, for my own advantage and whatnot. I think one of the challenges that physicians and other people in the healthcare industry, and also people who just do a good job of what they are, whether, you know, bosses of their company or whatnot, is a challenge to be humble. And I think, you know, as we know, as, you know, Pastor Chris has mentioned, we're all the same at the foot of the cross. So when I take care of that HIV-positive patient, who's a drug-addicted, you know, woman, I see her as someone made in the image of God, you know, dearly loved, a precious daughter, you know, of God. And at the cross, she's the cross comes to her and offers her wholeness, you know, and healing and redemption and kindness. And for me, you know, my spiritual poverty, you know, my brokenness, my selfishness, my pride is also met at the cross in God's mercy and forgiveness through Christ alone, right? So I have nothing to boast about, and she doesn't have anything to boast about, but in my position of servant leader, as being a servant leader, I'm able to bring her from that physical brokenness to wholeness or towards healing, which I think is part of God's plan. You know, God wants us, the redemption of God's world, physical world, I think is something that I'm learning about and understanding, and I think I'm being able to take part in that in terms of ushering in God's kingdom on earth.
So. Excellent. Thank you, Eric. Let's give Eric a round of applause. I'm so thankful. When Eric and I sat down and had some coffee together, I was like, man, he's been thinking about this stuff for a long time. For a long time. And that's the reality. Like, this may be the first time you ever heard your job that you can actually ask the Holy Spirit what to do. And it takes time. Time to learn the Spirit's voice. But I'm telling you, the Spirit wants to. And that God cares. I think that's something that's amazing about our belief in Jesus, is that God cares about your work. Trust me, there's lots of religions who say your work has nothing to do with the spiritual realm. There's lots of them. But no, our Christianity, our belief in Jesus, our word cares a lot about the work that we do. And God cares about you and the work that you do. And so I'll call you to that. Come. Come and be a part of God's work. He's waiting. He wants to be there and meet you there. Will you stand with me? Receive, right before we do the benediction, I would ask that if you're on the prayer team, or if you're an elder and you're available to come forward, if you would come forward immediately following the service. I know for some of you, some of the hard news of today, that may be hitting you hard. And then you need someone to talk to. And so if those elders would come forward and be available for folks to pray and receive ministry from our elders. Now receive this benediction. You are made in the image of God. And God says, it is tov tov, very good. And you're a ruler to go forth and to cultivate and to be a signpost to God's kingdom. Amen.